Let's plough on, shall we? Through Ezekiel. Last time I spoke, I said, turn to chapter 36 of Ezekiel. We never got there. Let me turn this on. Yeah. Is that off now? Right, I'll just move it out of the way. Oh, help. Oh dear. Is that a sign? Okay. Chapter 36 of Ezekiel. We do live in great momentous days, and I believe our eyes should be opened to the events that are happening in the world. Almost every country I can think of is in turmoil. And it's all in a great plan of God. We can not be in any way fear what is going on. We know God is on the throne. We know that His will is being done. He's doing everything in the nations for one great purpose, and that is to bring His Son back. And He's planning the way through. Is a great privilege for Christians to know what's going to happen in the future. And the world does not know that and is in great fear and uncertainty and confusion. But for the people of God, God wants us to know that He is in charge. And we are in a spiritual realm, a spiritual battle, which the Lord has already won. Do you believe that? Amen. Oh, I'm glad someone said amen. But it is very, very true that we are against tremendous opposition. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. I thought you were coming up here to speak then.
Next week.
Where was I? Yeah. But we are in a great spiritual battle. Things that are going on in our country, in France, and all over the world, is because something is working. And ultimately, is to prevent the Son of God coming again. He will not stop that. This is the enemy, the Satan. But if he thinks he can, like he did in the first coming, when God sent his son, and Herod tried to kill him. And so it's the same all the way through. And so let me just turn you to chapter 36. Here we have the what shall I say, the warming up, if you like, the things that God is going to do, and show His people what is happening before that great event. And of course, Israel is very, very much in part of that. You cannot read the Bible without that in mind. Israel is very, very much the key to understanding these prophetic things that God has put in the Bible. Now I realize that much of the things that are happening that we can read, we can spiritualize. But we must also take the Bible very literally. And that's why God meant it to be, because it's so simple. It's meant to be understood by everyone of His children who have the Spirit of God. It's not meant to be complicated or anything like that. But so often we complicated it so much, we spiritualize everything instead of taking exactly what it says. So we don't have to think, oh, you know, this and that, that really means this and that doesn't really mean that. God means what he says quite literally. And that is a tremendous thing to weigh, to read the Bible. And if you go into the book of Revelation, I must stick to 36. We think, oh, it's difficult, but it's not. And if it is, take it literally. Take it as it is. And God says, if it's not as it is, he says words like, well, it's like this. So he's saying, well, this is like a picture of it. And he says it. But when he doesn't say it, you can take it as face value. And so when Ezekiel wrote this book, the hand of the Lord was upon him. And you know, we've been through it for a number of months now, how Israel had been overtaken by the Babylonians because of their idolatry. They were taken out of the land of Israel and taken to Babylon. Of course, this is the same procedure, if that's the right word, that has happened all along. If Israel had been obedient and kept the commandments of the Lord, they would have stayed in the land. It was because of their disobedience and their rebellion that God moved them out, but he didn't forsake them. Go back, if we like, to the very beginnings of things, where Adam and Eve. If Adam and Eve had obeyed the word of God and not partaken of the tree of good and evil, they would have remained in evil, in Eden. But they disobeyed, and so they were out. Disobedience means you're out of the presence of God. However, it doesn't mean to say he's abandoned you or forsaken mankind, for he's never done that. And he's never forsaken Israel either. He's loved them with an everlasting love, it says. In this chapter, the words "I will," that is God speaking, I counted them 22 times, where God is going to do something. Now, this is not what man has connived. Is that the right word? Connived? He said, God is going to do something. And he says it 22 times in this chapter. I will. I will going to do this. I will. And so the chapter starts off like this. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So this is God speaking. And he's speaking, first and foremost, at this stage, not to the people of Israel. He's speaking to the land of Israel. The mountains of Israel he's talking about. He's speaking first to the land. And this is what he says about the land of Israel. He then comes on later on in the chapter and he speaks to the people. What is going to do this? But he is preparing the land first before the people are ready for more of his revelation. So we read this. Thus saith the Lord, because the enemy has said to you, ah, the ancient heights have become our possession. Now, the enemy, of course, we think of the enemy in the scripture of other nations. And But actually, the enemy of enemies is Satan himself. And that is whose spirit, the spirit of Satan, is moving the nations to possess Israel. Ah, says, they're ours. In Psalm 33, it's just coming to mind, I'll just read it to you. It just popped into my mind. I think it's 33. Here we have something like this. No, it's not. Wait a minute. Where is 33? Ah, here we are. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So, whatever's going on, we can know that it's the counsel of the Lord that is above it all. The actual psalm I was looking for talks about where the nations say, let's make a confederacy against Israel, let's possess their possessions. Now we may think, well, it's only a bit of dirt, but God has plans for it. The enemy has always contested this great principle of Israel, always, and the people of Israel. You cannot read the Bible without being unprejudiced. You cannot read it for not understanding this. When Jesus came and he was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, one of the things it says that Satan came to him and set him on a high mountain and said to him, and he showed him all the glories of the earth. He says, I'll give you all of these if you fall down and worship me. Satan wants to be worshipped. He said, he wants to take possession. He wanted to take possession of Jesus. But thank God, he remained faithful. He says, you shall not worship anything or anyone except the Lord your God. So there's a great contesting, and we know that the enemy is the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. He came down from heaven. God cast him down, and he is now ruler and prince of the power of the air. And that is why we see all this, what's going on today. It's Satan's objective to stop the work of God in the land and his people. Now you might think, well, is this so? Am I talking about different the church and Israel? I'm just taking it as the Bible says. Alright? There's only one church, there's only one covenant, there's only one Jesus. Sometimes people think, well, when you're talking like this, you're saying, well, there's a difference between these things, but there's not. Let me just say this. Israel was cast out of the land by the Babylonians. Oh my goodness, that's the second thing I've knocked down. I think I'll be safe. They returned, very small number of them returned under King Cyrus, miraculously. I can't go into all the history now, but it was a little, and they built a second temple, which was very small, and nothing like what the original was. Oh, thank you. Does that stain? Oh, it didn't get on any, didn't go on your clothes, did it? Helen will be furious with me if she did.
Blend into me clothes.
Thank you. But Israel has had a terrible time. There's not been a nation like it, and yet it's retained its identity. God has had mercy on it, as he has had mercy on you and me. Let me just turn to you Psalm 130, because I want to lay a foundation before moving on. Psalm 130 says this. Verse 7. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from his iniquities. God has never abandoned them. And I want to talk a little bit about mercy first, because we underestimate God's mercy. And Israel is a tremendous picture of God's mercy. If you ever really want to understand God's mercy, you have a look at the way God has treated Israel, and then apply it to yourself. They had utterly gone wrong. They had forsaken everything that the Lord had for him. They had really rebelled in every possible way and gone astray and everything like that. And of course, that's what the enemy wanted for them. One time, you see, the enemy wanted them to go astray and worship idols. And one time a chap called Balaam was asked to curse the children of Israel. And on his journey, and he wanted to do it for gain, a donkey stopped him and spoke to him and told him he wasn't to go. He couldn't curse the children of Israel. To cut a long story short, the plan failed as far as Balak, the king, wanted. He wanted him to curse him, but God says, whom God has blessed, he shall not curse. But then later on, not very far later on, when that plan failed, what happened next was this. He says, get the girls in. And what happened was they were introduced to the other nations by sexual attraction to get mixed marriages. And therefore, that was the way Satan was going to use to get them out of their worshipping the one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God, was the great title over Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God. And so they went from bad to worse and so on. Turn to chapter 31 of Jeremiah. This is a famous chapter for a lot of folk because it talks about the new covenant. But just for a moment, look at verse 34 says, "For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, and I will remember no more." This is talking about Israel just after the new covenant. You could read it a few verses earlier. And he goes on to say, "Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and ordinance of the moon and the stars for light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from me, from before me, saith the Lord, then shall the seed of Israel also cease from being a nation before me, saith the Lord. If heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth stretch out beneath, I will also cast out of the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." So he's saying, he's putting an impossible scenario before them. If these things happen, then I'll cast them away. And then you think, well, what terrible thing they've done in rebelling, in going astray, going against the word of the Lord. And yet here is God in his mercy saying, "I will never annul my covenant with them." Not that he's saying that he approves of them, but I'm just saying this is the great mercy of God. This is the kindness of God. You know, Jesus talked in a parable once, and somebody said to him, a Pharisee, and he said to him, "Good teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and your neighbor as yourself." And the man, wishing to justify himself, said, "Well, who's my neighbor?" And then he went on to talk about, there was a man traveling on his way to Jericho, and he got set on by a band of thieves who stripped him, beat him up, left him half dead. And then there came two religious people, one a Pharisee and one a Levite, and they both passed by on the other side. And then there came a Samaritan. That is, he wasn't of the true religion, in inverted commas. But he certainly had the true heart. And he was a worldly man. And the worldly man took care of the man who had been beaten up. And he paid for his keep, and he bandaged him, and he put oil on him. And the question Jesus said to him afterwards, he said, "Who do you think then loved his neighbor?" He said, "The man," this is the Pharisees then, "the person who had mercy upon him." Now, the point is, beloved, I want to take out this parable as it comes to mind. Some of God's people have been beaten up. And they're almost half dead. They've got nothing to show anymore, as though they've been stripped of all everything. They've lost the lot. And you get religious people coming to them, and they pass by on the other side. The enemy has robbed this man of everything. So he's helpless to help himself. And then comes somebody from the world and helps him. And that's mercy. And the religious people didn't have it. That's the terrible sad thing. They did not have mercy. They passed by on the side. Oh, God's forsaken them. It's their own fault. They shouldn't have done this or done that. And now this is their punishment. Sad, isn't it? Instead of coming to their side and bandaging them, pouring in the oil, being kind, providing for them, and putting them back on their feet. And that's what God calls mercy. Now you can, I and I can be merciful to people who are nice to us, but this person doesn't have anything to offer. And we've got to ask ourselves at times, maybe we're the ones who've been stripped, we've been bullied, we have had a hard time. Maybe we know it's our fault, but the enemy has got, we've given place to the enemy somewhere along the line, and we find ourselves bereft. And the people that should be helping them should be God's people. Love like that. Love the people that nobody else will love. Love the personalities that most people would take a skirting round. That's mercy. We live in a religious bubble sometimes, and it's not able to face up to things and people in the world and their dreadful hard situations, and we don't want to get involved when God says, I am the Father of all mercy, all mercy, all comfort, and if need be I'll send the world to help them. But it's a shame that you haven't. Back to 36. You see, I'm not getting on very well. Things just come. So, therefore prophesy and say, says the Lord, because they have made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you have become the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken by the lips of the talkers and slanderers of the people. This is talking about Israel, but listen, this is what I've just been talking about. People are being slandered, they're degraded. And you see the life of the Lord Jesus, how he went to people who were slandered, who were degraded in life. And he loved them. God teaches how to love. Do you know, we'll come on a little bit about God's going to make a new covenant, he says, to first and foremost to the children of Israel and Judah, talking specifically to them, not the Gentiles, us, but it does apply to us, of course. And he says, I'll give you a new law, and I'll put it in your heart, and I'll write it on your mind. Well, what is this law? Jesus says it's to love. That's what it boils down to love. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how you know you're a child of God. is you love. If you love those who are your enemies, who slander you, who are difficult to get on, but you have made up your mind, by the grace of God you will continue to love, whatever. And there's no reason why you should, because that's how God loved the world. There's no logical reason why he loved the world and gave his only son. No logical reason at all. And he said, that is the law I'm going to put in your heart. It's tremendous. That is how God loves Israel. That is how God still loves the world. That is the same love that he loves his church by. If it wasn't so, you wouldn't be sitting here. We're all in the same boat, so to speak. We need every day, every one of us, the mercy and the love of God. Without exception, none of us are more worthy than anybody else. None of us. None of us can judge another. Jesus talks about it at great length. Don't you judge people. You've got a plank in your eye, and I'm still merciful to you. I'm still full of grace and love to you, with that blindness anyway. So he talks of the mountains of Israel, and he talks about Israel's enemies. He says to them, you've done this, you've plundered the place, you've made a mockery of everything. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord God, surely as I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land. Don't forget, he says, this is my land. Israel is my land, he says. It doesn't belong to anybody but me. I am the owner of it. It's my land. And also he says, concerning Israel, you are my people. And he's the only nation that he said that I have created you. Though there's other nations in the world, God specifically says, I have created you. And he goes on to say that, that I have chosen you. And I have separated you unto myself. Does that sound exactly the same, what God has done to you, to his church? Exactly the same. Of course it is. Because he's chosen you. Jesus says, you have not chosen me. You haven't. How could you choose me? You don't even know who I am. You're blind, you're dead in trespass and sin. How can you possibly know me? He says, but I have chosen you. Out of the tomb, Lazarus, come forth. Did he choose to be alive again? Of course he didn't. Did he have faith? Of course he didn't. He was dead. And we talk about faith as if something we've got to work up. I tell you what, it's God's great compassion on us, basically. That's what it is. And it's my land, he says. In my burning jealousy. You know, jealousy is not the same as envy. Jealousy is talking about something or someone that belongs to you, say your wife or your husband, your children. They belong to you. And somebody else has stolen them. but they still belong to you. And you know it. And they're trying to keep them from you, getting it back. And here's the picture of God's burning jealousy. They belong to me. I've made a covenant. I have shed blood. I have made a Passover for them. Amazing, isn't it? He is jealous over his people. He's jealous over you. He's jealous over his church. He's jealous when the enemy comes in and entices his people. Maybe whole congregations, maybe individuals. And he entices them. And they give place to the enemy. And the enemy comes in and possesses them. And God's jealous. That man, that woman, no matter their history, no matter what they've been through, no matter what sin they've got in themselves in, no matter what mess they've got in, I have made a covenant with them, and I'm burning with jealousy to get them back for myself. That is the kind of thing that he's saying to Israel. Burning jealousy. Not passiveness, but a real, I don't know, how do you put it? It's only manifest in the cross. That's where God manifests his burning jealousy. I'll get them back, Father. They belong to you. You created them. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. What's the answer? God's burning jealousy of love on Calvary says, I shall retrieve them, I shall restore them to perfect reconciliation to you, Father. How are you going to do it, son? I'm going to take their sin, their filthiness, and everything of their history in my own body and bury it. So it cannot be seen or unearthed or pulled up anymore. I'm going to cast it away as far as the east is from the west. And I'm going to present them to you like a chaste virgin. Ready to be married in holiness and perfectness. All through the Son. Not a bit of it is our credit, our own righteousness. So he goes on and he says, the nations are going to bear their own, in verse 7, that around you shall bear their own shame. Do you know, every one of those nations that came against Israel in the days of Babylon, and it wasn't just Babylon, it was other nations who approved it as well, who were standing by and allowed it, very much like the United Nations today. Do you know that the United Nations, for every resolution that is put against somebody or another nation, they have to be considered. The United Nations have made a special office, unlike any other, in the United Nations, just to deal with Israel. No, it doesn't apply to any other country at all. It's because the Spirit is behind it. The determined Spirit that's determined to destroy God's people when He's made a covenant with them. And he's going to come and restore them once again. Because he's merciful. Not because of what they are like. So, every one of those nations that came against Israel. Of course, God allowed it. They had deserved it. They had gone astray. But God judged them. And it's like... You know, Israel is the apple of God's eye. And so are you. So is the church. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And you know, I think it was David Pawson says, whoever comes against Israel is like poking God in the eye. People have got to beware. Nations have need to beware. Because when they do this to Israel, they're poking God in the eye. And their comeuppance will come. The Bible clearly talks about it. We're never going to get there today. So he's first of all he's dealing with the land. And he's preparing the land at this very moment of Israel. You know, Israel has prospered incredibly, unlike any other nation in the world. Remarkable. It is a miracle above all miracles. If anybody has got it, need any proof that God is with Israel, just see what's happened in Israel. It is phenomenal in 70 years what's happened. Do you know, they're going to send a rocket to the moon in January. A little place the size of Wales. Can you believe it? Israel's population is 0.2% of the world's population. And it's had 20% of Nobel Prizes. It's unbelievable. It's the only country in the world that the trees in it have increased and not decreased. It is unbelievable. The progress, the scientific, their economy is a fourth strongest in the world. 70 years old, a country the size of Wales. And you say, well, how did it happen? It's because God is working something and he's preparing the land. The land was once, according to Mark Twain, said it was absolutely desolate, full of swamps and full of mosquitoes. It was full of malaria if you went there, in other words. That's when he visited it. It's now a tremendous agricultural. You get a tremendous lot of fruit and vegetables all over the world from them. And they've got irrigation systems that is the whole world is jealous of. They export it to places all over Africa. They're able to take water out of the air. And desalination plants, which are phenomenal. It is amazing. Absolutely amazing. So the land is being prepared. The people have yet to be converted. Not saying that God is not doing a work, because there are many, many Jews that are being saved. It's amazing what's happening. But first of all, before the real spiritual thing comes, the natural comes before the spiritual. And that is where I'm going to end. And I've got down a little bit. We're going to end there, but we're on the brink of an amazing things that are happening in this world. And you might be personally on the brink of things. And God has proved himself kind and merciful when you've not deserved it. You're not the only one. God has proved himself. He's kept you. He's provided, as it were, material things for you. But you need to step into something greater. And that is of our hearts. God's prepared you, even in all, like Israel, in all their troubles, God was preparing a better thing for them. And He's preparing a better thing for every one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your everlasting love. You're the Father of all mercy, all comfort. You don't pass by on the other side. Lord, You don't want religious people. You want kind people. People who are able to face up to the miseries of others and come to love them. To restore, set them back on their feet. Oh Lord, every one of us come into this category somewhere along the line. We thank You how You deal with nations. What's going on in our world, as Mike has already prayed. Lord, direct our paths into Yours. We pray for Your people, Israel, the land. We pray, Lord, that their eyes might be opened to the great Messiah, Jesus Christ, the one God, the only Son of God. Lord, we thank You. Keep every one of us here this morning from giving any place to the enemy. Keep us in the truth. Keep us looking to the Son. Father, thank You for preparing our lives through many years that we may receive the more abundance of spiritual understanding, grace, mercy, love. We may be increased in it, Lord. Know really how to love. Not be impatient, but be long-suffering. To put a roof over people's lives to cover them from the storms. Long-suffering. Do not bring up past sin. Oh Lord, this is Your love. Make it real in our lives so we don't just talk about it, but we live it. He loves me, keeps my commandments. We thank You for our food that we're about to receive. We thank You, Lord, for one another, Your precious, precious people, the apple of Your eye. Amen.